Well, today we're going to continue our series called Sons and Daughters of God. We started it last week. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that online, but we'll pick you up to speed here in a few minutes. But today we're going to talk about an issue that every single one of us face every single day. And I think it's one of those problems that we all face every day, not just every now and then, and it's not just some of us face, and it's not just when we're going through difficult times, but it's an issue I think every single one of us thinks about every day. And the issue is worry. Now, if you're a worrier and you're here today and you're thinking, uh-oh, we're going to talk about worry, honey. No, I'm joking. But if you're a worrier and you're here, you might be thinking, oh no, this is going to be about me. And maybe you're here and you're super laid back and chill and relaxed and you think, oh, well, this I can kind of check out for the next few minutes. The truth is, I think all of us worry a lot. I mean, think about the things we worry about. We worry about money. No matter what kind of job you have, no matter how much money you make, in fact, studies show that the more money you make, the more you worry about it. We think about how we're going to pay off debt. We think about how we're going to pay our rent because it's going up in the next few weeks and or next few months, and do I need to get a new apartment or not? We think about how we're going to invest the money we have, how we're going to afford the things that our kids want or that our kids need. We constantly are worried about money. We worry about our jobs too. I mean, many of us are in high-pressure jobs to perform. We have to perform and achieve and succeed, and we know that we could always do better. We know that our bosses are looking over our shoulders. We know that the sales numbers could be higher. We know that the quarterly report is coming out, you know, and uh-oh. We know that there might be another round of layoffs at our company, and so we're always worried about those kind of things. If you're a teacher, you're worried about the kids you teach. If you make products, you're worried about making them better. If you sell products, you're worried about selling more of them. We worry constantly about our jobs. We worry about our families. We worry about our kids. If you don't have a family, you worry about whether you're going to have a family one day. You worry about finding that right person to spend the rest of your life with. We worry about our image, how we look, how we appear, how other people perceive us. We spend tons of time and energy just on how other people see us. We worry about missing out on something better that's going on in someone else's lives. Not a day goes by, and for some of us, honestly, not an hour goes by that we're not anxious or preoccupied or worried about something. Now, it would be easy to say that we worry today more than anybody in the past. And that may be partly true because we have a lot of stuff to think about. We've got more information at our fingertips. We know what's going on in the world more than anyone has in the past. There are more distractions, and we're certainly more affluent. There's more abundance that we have today. And the more stuff you have, the tendency is to worry more about the things you have. And yet, I think people worry just as much, history shows us, 200 years ago as we do today. And in fact, people worry just as much in Jesus' day about their lives as we do about ours. In fact, Jesus spent a good portion of one of his most famous sermons talking about worry and anxiety. In fact, he spent more time talking about worry and anxiety and what it does to our lives than a whole lot of other things that we think are a lot more harmful and detrimental to our lives. And maybe it's because Jesus knew that worry and anxiety can create havoc in our lives. Maybe it's because Jesus knew that there was something fundamentally central in our hearts related to this issue and this idea of worry. Maybe Jesus knew that worry wasn't about money or our jobs or our families or our image or our futures, but foundationally, worry was actually about our understanding of God himself and ourselves as well. Let's look at what Jesus said. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there in the Bible, there's a bunch of Bibles in the seats. You can always flip there. It's on page 679. Matthew is a collection of stories and teachings of Jesus. And as I said, his most famous sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. One day he's up on this mountain and he gives this sermon or this set of teachings to his disciples. And they're there in front of him. But it's not just his immediate followers. A larger crowd has gathered and they're listening as well. And so this is like his most famous sermon. And in it, this is about halfway through a sermon. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says this. He says, therefore, and just so you know, he had just been talking about money, but I think what he's saying here is that there's something more significant going on than just the money I was just talking about. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Some of you maybe have read this passage before. These words seem familiar. He basically just says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the things that I've seen you worry about. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, like, I've spent enough time around you guys to see you're worried about certain things. And in fact, there's two things that I really noticed. You're worried about food, and you're worried about what you're going to wear. Which maybe for us or for them, they're looking back going, well, you know, it's easy for you to say Jesus because you're Jesus and you don't worry about anything. Like, but we have to get up every morning and make breakfast and then eat lunch and then eat dinner. And we have to decide what we're going to wear. And we know that people are going to judge us based on what we wear. And so these are legitimate worries for us. And yet Jesus isolates these two things. He says, don't worry about these two things. Now, why did he pick these two? You know, I don't know for certain, but back then, if you think about it, these were probably two of the most basic needs that people worried about. Think about food for a second. They couldn't save food like we can. They didn't have refrigerators, and they couldn't keep food and maintain it long times the way we can. In fact, most people in that day couldn't afford to do that anyways. And so they had to go to the market, or they had to go to the fields every single day. It was a daily concern to think about the food that's going to be on your table. And clothes was also a daily need, and it was a common need. I mean, it's something we all need. We wear clothes to protect us from the sun, to protect us from the elements, for basic modesty. And so every single day as they picked out their clothes, and they would not have had a huge wardrobe the way we did. They might have had just one or two or three outfits, and that's it. But and they wouldn't have lasted as long. Material and cloth didn't last as long. It wasn't durable the way it is today. And so it was always wearing out. So they were always thinking about their clothes as well. And Jesus says, these two things that are most fundamental needs for you, I don't want you to worry about. Now notice, he doesn't say don't think about these things. And he doesn't say don't work hard for these things. He doesn't say don't harvest food or don't buy food at the market or don't sew or purchase clothes. He doesn't say that at all. He says don't worry about these things. And this word worry is really important. In fact, he uses it six times in the verses we're going to read this morning. And the verb essentially means to be consumed with something. Like to focus on it so much, to be preoccupied and anxious about it. To feel like you need to be in control of this thing in your life. And it might not be in control. It might be slipping out of your control. And it's slipping out so much so that you're staying up late at night or you're getting up early in the morning or you're always thinking about this thing. That's worry. And Jesus says, don't worry about things like that. He goes on to tell us why. Verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Look around, he says, and you can almost picture Jesus up on this mountain, and he points to a flock of birds that are like swooping down on the grass to eat some grain. And you can picture Jesus saying, just watch these birds for a second. Just look at these birds. They don't have storehouses like we do. They can't save up food in the same way we do. They are 100% dependent on nature and what nature is going to provide for them. And who created nature? God did. Who sustains nature? God does. Who provides for them? God does. And if God provides for and cares for and feeds the birds of the air, how much more can you count on that he'll care for and provide for and feed you? And there's two words that are so important in this verse. He says, and yet your heavenly Father. That's who God is. He's your heavenly Father. How much more valuable are you to God than birds? I mean, God loves the birds, and yet you are his sons and daughters. He's adopted you. He birthed you. We looked at some verses last week where it says, God knits us in the womb together, but he doesn't just create us. Then he adopts us and he calls us sons and daughters. And so if he looks at you and he sees you and you're like a son or a daughter to him, how valuable is that? Can't you trust that he'll feed you if he feeds the birds? And then, almost as a throwaway, he kind of adds, and by the way, can anyone add even an hour of your life by continuing to worry? Right? I mean, can you add anything to your life? Can you make your life longer? Can you enhance or make your life better by worrying? No, not at all. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said worrying's like being on a rocking chair. There's a lot of movement, but you never get anywhere. And it's almost like that's what Jesus is saying. Like, you do a lot of things when you worry, like you're focused on something, but it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't get you anywhere. In fact, it actually does the opposite. And we don't need Jesus to tell us this. I mean, you might be here today, and you're not a religious person, or you've got big questions about these biblical stories. We all do, right? I mean, we all aren't sure about some of these things and are trying to figure out how it all works together. But you might be here today and you don't even believe some of this, and that's okay. We don't need Jesus to tell us this. I mean, science tells us what worry does to us. It adds stress to our lives. We lose sleep when we worry. It taxes our immune systems. It hurts our physical bodies. Oftentimes it leads or increases our risk of disease. It increases our risk of heart attack and heart disease. It increases all kinds of illnesses. Worry doesn't extend or increase or enhance our lives. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It diminishes our lives. Why? Because worry unplugs us from the very source of life. It removes us from the loving care of our heavenly Father. Jesus gives us another example why we shouldn't worry. Look at what he says in the next verse, verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? I was in the mountains a few weeks ago with some of you here. We went backpacking in the mountains and we were camping out in this valley where there was this huge meadow in front of us. And for like the whole day, most of us just kind of sat at the edge of the meadow and just looked at it because it was beautiful. And there was all these Colorado wildflowers that were there. And it was like the breeze was gently flowing through them, Indian paintbrush and purple fireweed and all these wildflowers. And you could almost picture Jesus pausing at this moment when he's talking to his disciples and followers, and he just looks out and he says, just look at these wildflowers. How beautiful are they? Look at how God clothes them. Look at how God provides for them. Look at these flowers. Look at these birds. And the word look here isn't just kind of glance and then look away. It's a carefully consider, learn from, reflect on the flowers and the birds. It's almost as if God is saying, or Jesus is saying, God can teach you these things just by looking at nature and spending time out there. If you look at the birds and you look at the flowers, then you'll realize how much God cares for them. And even the flowers and the grass, it's not even going to be here much longer. Jesus knew that many of the people would go out and they would cut the grass down and they would bring it back and they would burn it in their ovens for fuel to bake bread. And so he knows, they know, the grass doesn't even last very long. So if God cares about the birds, And he cares about the flowers and the grass that aren't even going to be here tomorrow. How much more can you trust that God cares for you? And that really is the issue, isn't it? Trust. That's why he closes by saying, you of little faith. It's an issue of trust and faith. That worry and anxiety at their core are a lack of trusting in God to provide for us, to care for us, to feed us. Jesus goes on. He says this. Look at the next verse. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he kind of drives it home one more time. Don't worry. Don't be concerned about all of these needs in your life. And then he inserts this interesting phrase. He says, the pagans, they run after these things. They worry about these things. People who don't believe in God, they're consumed with these things. People who don't know they have a heavenly Father, they're anxious about these things. And the word pagan it's kind of a funny word. It sounds derogatory to our ears, as if these the pagans, you know. But it wouldn't have been derogatory back then. It was just the word in Greek and Roman culture back then for people who worshipped other pagan gods. And a defining quality of pagan religion was anxiety. Because the pagan gods were unpredictable. The pagan gods were capricious. They were fickle. You never knew what they were going to do. You always had to appease them. You had to earn their favor. You knew that if you hadn't done something good for them first, they weren't going to do anything good for you. And so you consistently worried. You were never sure if you were on their side or they were on your side. You were never sure if they were actually going to provide for you and take care of you. You were never sure if you had done enough to earn their blessing and their favor. But that's not the God we worship. Jesus says the God we worship is a heavenly Father. He's not fickle like that. He doesn't just take care of us when we've been good. He doesn't just provide for us if we've only said the right prayers first. He doesn't just love us when we come to church or when we check off a number of good deeds on a list. He says, no, he's your heavenly Father. That's not what a good father's like. That's not what a good mother is like. That's not what a parent is like. That's not how a parent views their children. A parent doesn't view their children or love their children or care for their children or provide for their children based on how good their children are. A parent just does it just because it's our children. He's my son. He's my daughter. I love him regardless of whether he's being good or not. We don't have to do the right things or feed God's ego before he feeds us. Down in Guatemala, where our church has a partnership, in one village over from where we do a lot of work, it's a village called Santiago Atitlan, they actually worship a Guatemalan Mayan god called Maximon. It's kind of strange, and there's this statue, it's this cult figure, and there's a statue in the village of Santiago of Maximon. And they bring him because they worship him and they feel like they need to appease him. And so they actually bring him food and they set it in front of the statue. And they bring him drink and they bring whiskey and they put it in front. It's kind of this weird cult thing. But they do it because they believe if we don't feed this god or this idol first, he's not going to feed us. If we don't honor and worship him or take care of him or provide for him, if we don't do something for him, he won't do anything for us. And we kind of look at that as Westerners and we think that's odd and that's weird. And yet sometimes we approach God the same way. We feel like we still need to earn his love. We still need to earn his care. We still need to do something to get him on our side. But Jesus says, that's not the God we worship. Our God is a heavenly Father. He loves us unconditionally. He knows what your needs are. He knows what's going on in your life. And you are his adopted son and daughter. And so if he is our heavenly father and we are his children and he knows what our needs are and he loves us and says he'll care for us and provide for us, why in the world would we stay up late at night worrying about these things? Why would we be so anxious about these things? Why would we be so worried that they're not going to turn out the way we want if God promises that he'll provide us everything we need? I came across a quote I want to read you. This is from a biblical scholar. He wrote this: worry is practical atheism. Worry is practical atheism. It's the result of believing, maybe not consciously, but maybe deep down subconsciously, it's the result of believing God isn't really our father and we are not really his sons and daughters. Well, worry is like turning our backs on him and going back to the slavery of fear that says, nobody is looking out for me except myself. And if I don't take care of this, if I don't control this, if I don't get this done, it's not going to happen. But what if we could come to a place where we were able to say, I am fully dependent on my heavenly Father. And I will fully trust in him to take care of my needs. He'll feed me. He'll clothe me. He will provide for me. And so I don't have to worry anymore. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could eliminate all worry from our lives and fully trust in our Father to take care of us? I mean, that's what I want for my kids. I want them to come to me and say, I trust you, Daddy. I don't have to worry about all of these things because I know my life's in your hands and you love me and you'll take care of me. You'll always provide. You will always be there for me. That's what I want for my kids, and that's what God wants from us. Now, let me say one thing real quick. That doesn't remove our responsibility for working hard. That doesn't remove our responsibility for putting food on the table, for taking care of our families, for doing our best, for doing a good job, for going out and dating people and trying to find the right one in your life. It doesn't remove any of our responsibility for that. But it does remove the cancer of worry in our lives. It allows me to take every need, every situation, every desire, put it back into God's hands and to say, God, I've done my best here. Now I'm just going to trust you with it. God, I've worked my hardest for this, but I'm going to trust you now with the outcome. God, I want this thing so badly, and I'm not sure if it's an unhealthy desire or a legitimate need. And so I'm just going to put it into your hands and trust that you'll figure that out and you'll work it out and you will meet my legitimate needs, but I'm not going to worry about the outcome anymore. Now, how do we practically do that? Jesus concludes by telling us how. He says this in the next verse, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this is huge. This is key. Jesus is basically saying, here's what you need to replace your worrying with. Seek God. Seek him first. Seek your heavenly Father first. Learn and know what his heart is. Seek his kingdom, which just means his rule and his governance over our lives and over this whole world. Seek that out. Figure out what that looks like first. Seek his righteousness, which doesn't mean you have to earn something or be good. The word righteousness just means being in right relationship. Seek to be in right relationship with God by knowing him as your Father and seeing yourself as his son or daughter, and seek to be in right relationship with other people, seeing them the way God sees them as his sons and daughters. Seek those things first. And if you seek those things first, if you put your focus and your emphasis there in your life, well, then everything else will take care of itself. All of those things that are legitimate needs, God will take care of. God will meet those in your life. God will provide for those things in your life. But it begins with seeking Him first. Oh, and by the way, Jesus says, this isn't a one-time thing. This happens every day. Every single day is going to bring new worries, new troubles, new concerns into your life. This isn't a salvation passage. This isn't about a decision that you made a long time ago or that you need to make. This isn't about becoming a Christian or turning your whole life over to Jesus. Although God, you know, Jesus says that there are times that are appropriate for that. He says this is a daily decision you're going to have to make. There's a daily reminder you're going to have that every single time a new concern or a new worry comes into your mind, you're going to have to remind yourself, He is my heavenly Father. I'm His boy. I'm His girl. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. And that's going to be really hard because you can come to church and we can all sing songs about God and we can listen to a sermon and we can even pray prayers and every single one of us can walk out that door and start worrying about things in our lives. We can all go out there and start being consumed with all the things that we're anxious about. And if that's the case, we're practical atheists because we're not really believing He is our Heavenly Father. And we're not really trusting in Him and surrendering those things to Him. And so let me ask you the most important question this morning. What are your worries right now? What in your life today are you worried about? What's the source of your anxiety? Is there anything you've lost sleep over in the last week or two? Is there anything that you've woken up first thing in the morning and just it's on your mind and you're just laser focused on this thing that has to work out perfectly in your life and you're having conversations in your head so that you can... Is there anything like that? Is there anything that you feel like is slipping out of your control and you don't know what to do about it? What's keeping you from taking that thing and somehow trusting God with it and saying, God, if you're my Heavenly Father, then I know you love me. And I know you know what's going on with this thing. And I know you know what my needs are. And so I'm going to let go of this. I'm going to keep working hard and do what you've called me to do, but I'm going to let go of the outcome and trust you with it, because He's your Father, and that's what He wants. Now, this morning, we're going to take communion, as we do every single month, and it's no coincidence that communion happens at a table where we are fed by God's grace, where we are fed by His love for us through His Son, Jesus. Tables, meals, food, they play a huge role in Jesus' life and teachings. He not only said that we shouldn't worry about food and that God will take care of our food, He says, just ask God every day, God, give me today my daily bread. He would share meals with sinners and break bread with them. He would share meals and invite people who are far away from God to great banquets. He ultimately said He was the bread of life. And He was the drink that if we would drink, we would have all of our thirsts quenched. And then in the most meaningful meal He shared, He gathered His followers around a table. And He said, this cup represents my blood spilled for you. And this bread represents my body broken for you. And when we share in this meal together, when we practice this thing where we go and we take this bread and we dip it in the cup, we remember and we proclaim what Jesus did for us. We remember the love of our Heavenly Father when, while we were still sinners, He sent His Son for every single one of us. He gave His Son to us so that we could be restored in our relationship with God, and God could adopt us into His family and call us His sons and His daughters. And so today, when we take communion, we're going to do a couple things. Brian and the band are going to come up, and they're going to sing a song for us while we take communion. It's a song called At the Table. It's about the Father welcoming home His sons and daughters, and saying, there will always be a place for you at my table to be fed by the love of the Father. And so while they sing that, whenever you're ready, we invite anyone to participate here at our church, anyone who wants to sort of renew their faith in Jesus. While they're singing that song, whenever you're ready, you can slip out of your seat and just head to the back. There's a table back there with two stations with bread. You can just break off a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and you can take communion right there. But as you do, here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to carry your worries with you. So whatever you're worrying about in your life right now, I want you to bring it with you. Take it to the table. Your job, your image, your reputation, your family, money issues, work issues, your future, family issues, whatever it is that you're worried about, that you feel like you're carrying like a burden, carry it to the table and leave it there. Surrender it to God and say, Father, I want to hand this over to you. I'm going to let it go, and I'm not going to worry about it. And I know it's going to be hard, because when I get home, I'm going to want to worry about it again. And I know when I go to sleep tonight, I'm going to want to worry about it. And I know tomorrow when I get to work, I'm going to want to worry about it. And so I need you to give me the courage. And I need you to give me the faith to trust you with this thing every single day. I need you to be my Father. And I need to trust that you'll feed me. Because after all, you feed the birds. How much more valuable am I as your son or your daughter? Let me pray. God, as we take communion this morning, I pray that you would just touch us with your love, whatever that is. Every single one of us are at different places. And if there's any doubts about how you love us, help us to remember that you sent your only son for us, that he died on the cross for us, and that he rose from the grave for us and can give us the new life and the hope that we seek.